Sam, thank you. Well, before I get Steve and Anna back up here, we're going to have our reading from the Bible. You'll find copies of the Bible on the tables in front of you. If you haven't got enough, there's a few spare copies. There's lots of spare copies, actually, over by the door. So don't worry if you run out. Someone can grab one for you. And Esther is going to come and tell us what that reading is, where we can find it. And then Steve and Anna are going to be back up here. Esther.
So the reading's on page 1092 and is Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. That's page 1092. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Great, thank you for reading. So clearly, if you just keep your Bibles open in front of you, at least at the beginning of what we're going to be doing this evening, and David's just going to switch me over, and I'm going to I hope I'm going to boot up. Great. Thank you. That's fantastic. Let's just pray together once more, shall we, before we look briefly at this passage together. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And I pray that you would open our eyes to behold marvelous things from out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few months ago in Brazil, a massive nationwide truck driver's strike hit the country. And amazingly, for such a big country as Brazil, there's almost no rail network. Everything is trucked around. And with that driver strike, there were no fuel deliveries across the country, and we suddenly discovered just how dependent Brazil was on fossil fuels. Without that source of power, supermarkets quickly emptied, the sick didn't get their medications because pharmacies were relying on just-in-time deliveries to keep things going. Sadly, millions of animals began to starve because those that were running livestock or herds ran out of food very, very quickly and began to have to be put down. This is just within days of the strike starting. Urban transport slowed and stopped, so we're finding it difficult to get around Sao Paulo. And it was a reminder for us of the power of petrol, of fuel, how it's needed for Brazilian society to function smoothly, indeed for lives to be lived at all. And Brazilians love WhatsApp, and we're on several WhatsApp groups, including one from our home group, and there were many memes that were circulating at the time. One of my favorites was a young man kneeling before his girl, but instead of offering her an engagement ring, he was offering her a liter of petrol. And she was saying, yes! But there was there's one that I like too that was going around. The Holy Spirit is the fuel that never runs out. And we read from Acts 1:1-11, where Jesus teaches us that God's people are even more reliant on a different source of power, not a product, but a person. So after Jesus' resurrection, this is before he's taken up to heaven. In verse 2, he's speaking to the people that he has chosen, and that's a reassuring comfort for us to know that we are chosen. He gives many convincing proofs that he's alive. Verse 3, he convinces his followers, and then he gives them a command. So chosen, convinced, and commanded. Jesus says, John previously drenched you with water as a sign of repentance. I am going to drench you with the Holy Spirit. God is going to send his Holy Spirit on these disciples to do a new thing in them and then through them. It's the Holy Spirit's powerful work to transform lives, to guide and empower the church for our purpose within God's greater plan. And it's just a reminder once again as we look at mission that our fruitfulness in serving Jesus, whether that's locally or globally, doesn't rely ultimately on human cleverness or sophisticated strategies. Local or global fruitfulness comes as weak Christians depend on the Spirit and look to Him for strength. Recently, we visited the amazing city of Brasilia. And this city, nearly 60 years ago, there was nothing this is the very center of Brazil, geographically speaking. This city was born in the middle of the Brazilian bush to serve as the country's federal capital. And that's the city there, all laid out nicely. And we went into a museum. And we saw the drawings of the city's architect. And this is Lucio Costa's drawing when he was roughing out what Brasilia might look like in the future. But I was really struck by the note that he scribbled later on, once the city came into being. O sonho foi menor do que a realidade. The dream was less than the reality. Just think about that for a moment. How often do you hear people say something like that? It's usually, I had a dream and the reality fell far short of my expectations. But here, he was overwhelmed by the fact that the reality was greater than the dream. Well, in the middle of Luke recounting this period of time, telling us something about the space in between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension, there comes a question from the disciples. And it shows Jesus that their human dream was much less than the reality of God. In fact, their question to Jesus at this point is very narrow and nationalistic. Jesus, it's great news that you have risen from the dead. But when are you going to expel the Romans? When are you going to deal with these corrupt, self-serving Jewish leaders? When will the golden age of Israel begin? And very possibly behind that question were lying other questions as well. Can I have a job in your new government with a corner office? Can I have a big desk? Can I have a large salary? Can I share in that power that you're going to have? Jesus responds, times and seasons of that type are not your concern. And hidden in Jesus' response actually is a rebuke. Why are you thinking so small? Because the disciples had completely missed the point that the death and resurrection of Jesus was the birth of the greatest hope this world can ever know. On the cross of Christ, God's beautiful justice was satisfied as Jesus took the penalty for our wrongdoing. And the empty tomb of Jesus was God's first step in the renewal of all his good creation, which included the body of Jesus and will include our bodies if we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus too. Death may remind us of the shortness of life, but resurrection reminds us of the shortness of death. The disciples needed an understanding of what God's new kingdom was going to look like. It was not a renewal that would make them a restored Israel with God as their national king, as so many Jews hoped. Instead, God's plan was that they would become a restored humanity, celebrating that God was becoming the king of the whole world. We pray so often, don't we? Your kingdom come. And it's God's promise that he will one day answer that prayer. Jesus does talk about power in his response to the disciples, but look at what he says. He declares the kingdom of God, but he does not give his followers power to rule over people, but he says, I'm going to give you, through the Holy Spirit, power to witness to people. And this God-given purpose of the church is to live as followers of God the King, while telling people about the kingdom of God, living lives of integrity, urging others to be reconciled to God, inviting others to find this resurrection life, to share this incredible, marvelous hope. And Anna, this morning, took us through that kind of redemption story. And Jesus goes on to say that you're going to have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, here's a map on the screen, and you can probably spot Jerusalem there. Then there was the surrounding contiguous territory of Judah. So Jerusalem, same place, physically close, same culture. There was Judea that was physically connected and the same culture. Then he mentioned Samaria. You can see Samaria up at the top of the screen there. They were physical neighbors, if you like, but hated semi-foreigners, those Samaritans over there. And then Jesus says, to the ends of the earth, to distant places and very different cultures. And we can see that the blessing of God is going to move outward from the point of blessing. And that movement is going to be in two ways. It's going to be a geographical movement outwards, but it's also going to be a cross-cultural movement outwards. The direction of Acts is an ever-expanding global reach for the Church of Jesus Christ. And God is beginning to keep the ancient promise that Anna reminded us of this morning, that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Jesus, speaking to us today, this is what he said to the disciples. What he said to us, what he might say to us, you will be my witnesses in Fulham. You will be my, which is, very, here we are, we're in the middle of Fulham. Greater London, more distant, but I was going to say a similar culture, but then on thinking about it, probably Greater London is one of those culturally diverse places on the face of the earth. So we're needing to move beyond our cultural core, if you like, even here in London. But anyway, bear with me. Wales. A neighbor. Similar culture. And even perhaps as far as Myanmar. Not showing there. Ah, oh, my. So what's got no words on there? No. Oh, well, okay. The movement outwards, anyway, are both geographical and physical. So whenever the Holy Spirit is at work, the blessing of God spills out from that center. It's amazing for us to come back here and to see what is going on over a period of years in this church, and to see people, old faces, faces that we recognize, but also to see people here that we've never seen before. It's wonderful that God is blessing this church and growing this church. But that blessing is a blessing not to be kept to ourselves, but to be shared. And like the disciples, we need to check that the plans that we have for our lives are not too small. That they might need to be realigned with God's plan, and we mustn't forget that God won't ask us to join his plan without giving us his power. If we had time to read on in the book of Acts, we'd come to the day when the waiting baby church received that blessing, that empowering of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples, they scatter out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they begin to speak. And there are Jews from all over the known world that happen to be in Jerusalem at that time, speaking many different languages. And they hear the disciples speak. And they hear the disciples speak in the language of the hearers. The disciples are the ones that end up speaking a whole range of different languages. God doesn't give the gift of everyone suddenly being able to understand the holy language of Hebrew. Instead, the bearers of the gospel message were given power so that each person heard the good news in their own heart language. Sadhu Sundar Singh, the great Indian missionary and holy man, said, "India needs the water of life, but needs the water of life in an Indian cup." So we're living here between redemption and restoration, with Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations ringing in our ears. And one of the challenges that we face is, how do we share the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that is culturally understandable for them, yet without compromising its biblical integrity? How should the people who receive the gospel understand the message from God in a way that doesn't eliminate their cultural identity, but rather fulfills it? We're commanded to carry the gospel, but we have to struggle and to work out how we're going to effectively communicate the gospel. "What we desire," said our founder, "is not that they," the Chinese, "would be less Chinese, but that they would be more Christ-like. We desire to see Chinese Christians holy Chinese." And Anna's going to come and help us focus now on that part of the world, on East Asia. OMF is focused on East Asia, and the reason is not just the number of people that are found there, but also the fact that there's so many people that have no access to the good news of Jesus. There's no church in their community, there's no scripture in their language, and there are no Christians to befriend them. They don't actually know a Christian. If you don't have a Bible, if there's no church in your community, and you don't know anyone to point you to the way of truth, how are you going to meet with the Lord Jesus? Well, bearing that struggle and that challenge in mind, we're going to go right across to the far side of the world, to Brazil. We're part of a team in OMF called New Horizons, and arrived, as Anna mentioned, in Brazil in March, and here we are in national dress, taking up our role. Here's some of the team of volunteers that we've surrounded ourselves with. Brazil is an amazing country. It's so beautiful, and we have so enjoyed discovering some of the beauties of Brazil, and it's a country of extremes. It's amazing that Brazil has more than 4,000 airports, so it's the second country in the world in terms of number of airports. It's got its own space program, and many of you, possibly without knowing it, if you've flown short-haul jets around the UK, you've probably flown in an Embraer, a jet built by a Brazilian company that exports to the whole world. It's a country of wild places. In fact, in the Amazon rainforest, it's estimated by the Brazilian authorities that there are more than 70 different ethnic groups speaking their own language that so far have had no contact with the outside world. 70 different groups. It's actually known as the Green Window by Brazilian missiologists, and the challenge of reaching those ethnic groups as remains there. The Amazon River, as it flows through Brazil, can be, during the rainy season, 30 miles across. There are no bridges across the Amazon. It's so huge. And we love Brazil, or I love Brazil, because of the coffee culture. It's been the world's biggest exporter of coffee for more than 150 years. And to have so much coffee is just a wonderful thing for me. In fact, the biggest single coffee plantation in Brazil, just one coffee plantation, is so big that Greater London would fit into that coffee plantation 8 times, just to give you an idea. In fact, its land area is larger than the 95 smallest countries in the world. I mean, not all put together, obviously, but in terms of land area. And so this colorful country is the fifth largest country in the world in terms of population and area. Half the landmass and population of South America. So basically, it's a Portuguese-speaking country with this little rim of Spanish speakers around the edge, except don't tell any of the other Latin Americans that, because they won't be very happy with you. And it's the eighth largest economy in the world. So this incredible diversity, this incredible land area, this incredible richness that God has granted to Brazil. And yet, 10% of Brazil holds more, of the Brazilian population holds nearly half the wealth. And a third of the Brazilian population lives on just 1.2% of Brazil's GDP. There's a massive amount of poverty, with many tens of millions of Brazilians still living below the poverty line. It is an amazingly violent country. In fact, the number of homicides each day in Brazil is around 160 people killed each day. Recently, the governor of Rio de Janeiro state declared that he'd lost control, or the police had lost control of the city of Rio de Janeiro, and actually the army have taken over, trying to bring security. Over a third of Brazilian MPs currently in parliament are either in prison, on trial, or have been indicted for corruption. So it's just this amazing situation of all this wealth, yet so much poverty, so much violence, and so much corruption. As a result, more tourists visit the British Museum here in London every year than go to Brazil. Brazil is also the country with the largest Catholic population in the world. But of course, it's a very syncretistic Catholicism, much mixture with traditional religions or religions from other parts of the world. And yet, in the middle of all of this, back in 1960, around 3% of the Brazilian population were evangelical Christians. Over the last 50 years, there's been an amazing explosion in the growth of the evangelical church, from 3% of the population to more than 26% of the population today. Around 50 million Brazilians would call themselves evangelical Christians. And there are around 115 Brazilian-led mission agencies and boards wanting to send Brazilians, or involved in sending Brazilians, either to neighboring countries or to other parts of the world.
When people ask us, what's it like living in Brazil? Do you live in the jungle? I say, yes, we do live in a jungle. We live in a concrete jungle, because the city of São Paulo, you can look out, and as far as the eye can see, it's just concrete, high-rise concrete blocks where people live. It has a population of 22 million, greater São Paulo. So it is huge and really difficult to get around. We mentioned last time, for those of you who heard us a couple of years ago, that the very rich can get around by Uber helicopter. We can't do that, of course, but a huge number of helicopters in Sao Paulo. One of the cultural shocks we had when we got to Sao Paulo, apart from the fact that the traffic is terrible, is that Brazilians eat a huge amount of meat, being great exporters of beef and cheese, but also they love olive oil. And maybe some of you do too, but I never put olive oil on a pizza, but they do, and they love it. And Fernando said, please take a photo and tell people in England that we really like to do this. I said, thank you, I have now shown you that photo. We were looking for a church to belong to, and the Lord led us to a church that is ethnically Japanese, but culturally Brazilian. So we were surprised to go into a church of about 300 people and see that a majority of the people had Japanese faces, obviously, but were very Brazilian in their mannerisms. And they obviously, they call themselves Brazilians. But for us, seeing nearly 300 Japanese people worshipping the Lord was great, because that would be a mega church in Japan. So very encouraging for us. And the pastor and his wife made us very welcome. We joined a home group, and our daughter very much enjoyed being part of that. They're mostly younger than us. Our home group starts at 9:30 at night, another cultural adjustment. I am slightly, you know, switching off for the evening by then. And when I say starts, that's the singing. The Bible study starts at 10. And we are usually wrapping up by 12, whereupon you stay for drinks and eats and probably not home until 1 in the morning. And that was another massive cultural adjustment for us. And that's a Friday night, so at least you can sleep in on Saturday. We work in partnership, and we have formed a partnership with CEPAL, which is a Brazilian mission agency. And the slide is just to show you. Rue was asking, how are you working? What exactly do you do? We needed to be in partnership with a Brazilian agency. We don't want to be setting up a big OMF home site, but we are facilitating that Brazilian agency sending their own missionaries who are also part of OMF. To finish, I just want to show you some slides of the way we have engaged. Now, again, this is to elaborate a little more on Rue's question of what are you up to. Well, we see that there are principally six ways of being involved in God's mission in the world. There they are listed on that slide, if the writing's there. And we have engaged in at least five of these six ways. We needed, and we saw the need, to produce learning materials. So e-learning modules are popular. The Brazilians use the internet, of course, a huge amount. So we asked our home group to help, recorded some e-learning programs to enable Brazilians to find out more about Buddhism. Because we found there wasn't a lot of understanding of what was happening in East Asia, we found one of the things we wanted to do was encourage people to learn what's happening in East Asia. So producing e-learning modules and small booklets, Buddhism Through Christian Eyes, this completely sold out the first print run. So we had to do another print run. It's going quickly again. Christians are hungry to find out what is Buddhism all about, and what's the Christian approach to Buddhism. And it's expanding in Brazil as well. So again, something that people find very interesting. Getting prayer guides into people's hands, encouraging prayer. Not quite sure why I did that. So getting prayer guides translated into Brazilian Portuguese and then distributing them to encourage prayer. Started a little home group. These three ladies joined us. The prayer group first started in our home, but then moved to a local Bible college. And those three ladies have already been short-term to Asia. So praying, yes, but also going. When we went, OMF said, go and see how you get on. You're the only two there. You know, if it doesn't work out, just come home. This is all right. It's a bit of a pilot project. So we were getting involved, looking and praying for opportunities, how to partner. And we said, Lord, do you think anybody will be interested in going? Because Brazil is such a long way from East Asia. As we shared about short-term opportunities, as people looked on our website, we had and have sent 16 people, or about to send 16 people to East Asia. 15 of these have gone already from Brazil. So this is just to show you their pictures and where they've gone. So very, very exciting for us to see that in 16 months, 16 people have come to OMF and said, how can we get an experience of East Asia, do a short-term trip, see what's going on, see what the missionaries are doing there, get an idea of what it means to serve cross-culturally in East Asia. So we have been run off our feet trying to help these people through a little process of applying and the screening that goes along with that. But they have come back so excited about what they saw. The two ladies who got into North Korea have come back and said, we believe God's calling us long term. Can we do that with OMF? So it tremendously encouraging. Then you may think, okay, so they went short term, but would they want to go long term? And three couples have come to us and said, we want to start the application process with OMF. This couple with their little girl going to Thailand. This couple came to find us at a big missions conference. We'd stumbled through a seminar on Buddhism. And then they said, great, now you've done that. Can you tell us how we can get to Cambodia? And by the way, do you know anything about Cambodia? So it was so exciting. Baby number two is on the way, but they're still pressing on with their candidacy. This family wrote to us from Thailand. And Bruno said in Portuguese, is it true that you're in Brazil, that you speak Portuguese, and you're with OMF? And we wrote back and said, yes, 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 in Portuguese. And he said, great, we're coming back. We've sent ourselves to Thailand. It's been almost a disaster with no one to support us, no one to be with us as a family, no one to help us get good Thai. We want to come back with OMF. We've met OMF missionaries out here in Thailand, and they speak so highly about the member care within OMF. We want to be part of you. So we're coming back to Brazil to go through your process to return. On Saturday, yesterday, they arrived in Thailand. They did the month's orientation course in Singapore, and now they've got there. Bruno is a Brazilian footballer and a theologian, and he has seen God use his gifts as a footballer and said, yes, that is how I want to share the gospel in Thailand. And he has already seen God use him. And they're just very excited about being back with OMF, with the football ministry, and obviously using that to share the gospel. Those are the people that have gone, and then partnering with other agencies, other church leaders, to this group of leaders came to us and said, we want to be a denomination that sends missionaries. Can you help us? Can you help us train our leaders to understand what it means to send Brazilians cross-culturally? Very exciting for us. And another thing we have been involved in is attending mobilization conferences. There's no lack of enthusiasm in Brazil for the missions movement and serving God cross-culturally. I think our understanding so far, and we're not the experts, is perhaps what they lack is good preparation and good training. And it's our prayer that we get our visas tomorrow and that we can go back and we can develop further training for preparation for cross-cultural service. We're excited about what God's doing. Really, we just feel we are there catching up and helping create the channel to send Brazilians cross-culturally to East Asia. They make great missionaries, but it would be unfair to send anyone without good preparation and good training. So hopefully we can be a part of that. But we're extraordinarily grateful to the Lord for what we've discovered so far, what we've been a tiny part of, but need your prayers for what remains to be done. Thank you.
Steve and Anna, thank you so much for getting us thinking and putting lots of questions in our mind. I'm going to ask you to grab a seat. If that has stirred up lots in your mind and your heart, then please don't waste this opportunity to talk with Steve and Anna this evening about what they've been saying and about what you've been hearing. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Lord Jesus, we pray that that is a promise that you kept, and that is a promise you long to see fulfilled in this world, that the good news of your death and resurrection will be taken so that everyone has an opportunity to hear that. We thank you for what we've heard this evening of those being stirred up to take their part in bearing witness to you from Brazil to Asia. We pray even as we've heard of that, that you might be at work by your Holy Spirit in and amongst us to show us where we can be part of your global mission. And we pray that, Lord Jesus, that this would be to your glory. Amen.